Thinking of singing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing in testimony to our hearts, and that's definitely from a heart full of the Lord being a source of comfort for her and for many of us. Thank you for sharing that. Take your Bible, turn to James chapter 2, please. James chapter 2. As we get started, kids, keep hanging on. I know it's a little different pace for you because usually at this point you feel like you should be dismissed already, and I'm just getting started. That may just be a little discouraging for the youngsters, but pay attention. I'm going to try to connect with you, try to make sense, but also in doing that, I found that if I can connect with kids, I can connect with everybody. So that's my ploy here. I do want to start by saying, take James 2, verse 14 through 26, a general thank you is necessary right now. I want to thank you for allowing me to do what I do. I don't tell you that enough, and I need you to hear me say that. I was sitting there studying. I had more time this week because school's not in session, and I had more time to study, and as Heather said, it's either going to be really good for you or it's going to be really bad for you. I don't know. We'll try to measure it accordingly, but it was really good for me personally, for my own soul, for my own heart. And we're working through a passage that at the surface level seems very self-evident. Self-evident is this. If you have someone who claims to be a person of faith, but their life doesn't match up to what they claim to say they have, that faith is not genuine faith. It's pretty simple. Faith without works is dead. So then why does it get complicated? Well, it gets complicated when you consider verse 24 of chapter 2, which encourages us to think that there is no such thing as a need for faith because works takes care of it all. And that hits right against guys like Martin Luther, who said the book of James is a right strawy epistle, which is another way of saying, I don't get this thing. I don't think this makes any sense to me. I don't think that I want to read this. I'd rather stay in Romans where I'm comfortable. And so I want us to together jump into this text to try to understand the lessons of faith and works and how they go together. And I really am encouraging you to understand the title, Talk is Cheap. So let me put it to you in a couple ways. Kids, if your parents talk to you and say to you, I need you to get up and stop playing your game and go clean your room, go make your bed. And if your response to your parents is, okay, mom, okay, dad, I'll do that in just a minute. But the truth is, your friend comes knocking on the door, and before you know it, you're out the door playing with them, and what just happened? You said, okay, mom, okay, dad, I'll do that in a minute, and guess what happened? You never cleaned your room. Talk is cheap. Or it's like the husband who's sitting there on Saturday because, man, he deserves to just take a break, right? And his wife lovingly nudges him and says, honey, I think the lawn is getting a little long. Okay, honey, I'll get to that in a minute. And the day goes by, no lawn gets mowed, and you're at the dinner table, and the wife said, hey, how's that lawn looking? You're like, oh, yeah, talk is cheap. I also think of it in context of our church. How many times have we had missionaries that come in here, and they present the gospel, and they present their mission, where they're going to go, wherever it may be. If it's Africa or China or Taiwan, it doesn't matter. They present it, and we're sitting there. We're stirred by it in our hearts. And we come up to them afterwards, we say, that was great, that was a blessing, let me sign up for your prayer letter. But when it comes time to actually supporting them financially, nothing goes into the box. Talk is cheap. I mean, there's so many different areas, different times when I have talked to you about things such as, we need help in different ministries. Oh, yes, I understand that. There's a tremendous need at our church for different ministries like the nursery, children's ministry, AV ministry. I could keep going on, the cleaning ministry, the youth group, the career group, the 50s plus group, and you go on and on and on. And you hear me say that, and you say, yeah, that's a problem. We need to deal with that, and no one does anything with it. Talk is cheap. How many times have I said to you, we need to own it this year? 2016, we're going to own it. I don't know, you may get so used to it because every time you show up, there's a PowerPoint screen that talks about all the things we're trying to own this year, such as the land that we own. We owe, we don't own yet. We owe, we own, but we owe. You know how that is if you have a house, right? A van, a ministry, a Bible reading plan, a missionary. Have you heard me say these things before? And I say this to you again, talk is cheap. What are we going to do about what we have received? And so I was driven to James 2, And I hope this is an encouragement to your own heart as you walk in your walk of faith and as you're trying to understand faith and works and how this works out. Look with me at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Response, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, or counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, and by the way, look at that verse again, verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Excuse me, can we read that again? I'm justified by works and not by faith alone? Okay, let's go to Rahab. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Take out your bulletin, flip it over. I want to encourage you to follow along with me. Here's a couple, just an illustration or a definition to get started from the Bible Exposition Commentary. Faith is not some kind of nebulous feeling that we work up. Faith is confidence that God's word is true and conviction that acting on that word will bring blessing. What you think? It's not about generated within yourself, I believe, I believe, I believe, I think I believe, I hope I believe. It is about the fact of God's word and God's word coming alive and watching God's word do its work, because it is the living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword kind of word that encourages us to put our faith in the God of heaven, the creator and sustainer of all. Now, with that in mind, if you look down and consider the three types of faith, this is just a general outline that is coming from this commentary. This is not my sermon outline. It would be extra in your margin, but I think it's very helpful. And I want to be as helpful as possible in helping you understand this text. Three different kinds of faith. There's dead faith. See that dead faith? That's in verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not work, it does not have works, is dead. What's dead faith? Dead faith is faith that's religious. Maybe it's a faith where people go to church, they dress up and they show up and they say really nice things to people. But it's dead. There's no real truth to it, no real life to the body. There's the second kind of faith. It's demonic faith. And that's in verses 18 through 19. You see the demons also believe and tremble. This kind of faith can be in two parts. Satan fell because of pride, and what was his pride? He thought he had a better way. And we learn about a faith that produces this kind of intellectual arrogance. I have a better way. Let me let you have your faith, and I'll have my works, and we're good to go. He's like, it doesn't work that way. And even the demons believe and they shudder, it says. So this faith can be intellectual. It can also be very emotional. It can be the result of, I heard someone preach and it's just made me feel good, so I changed. And what does that produce in the long run? It produces an emotional change, which lasts for a period of time, maybe a week or two, and then you're back to the same old patterns. So then we're introduced to the last kind of faith, and I have a picture of a guy hammering a nail because it's a doing kind of dynamic faith. And this is seen in the lives of Abraham and then in the life of Rahab. So you have this patriarch, revered patriarch, and you have this redeemed prostitute. And God works through both of them, and they demonstrate through their actions that God is doing a work in them. These are the three different types of faith that we see in this passage of Scripture. My question to you is, which kind of faith do you have? Of course, guess which kind of faith I want us all to have. Dynamic faith. Faith that is active, that's working in and through each of us and in and through each of our lives. So, why do we have this problem? Here is why I think we have this problem. The problem number one, and here is my outline, you misunderstand the gospel. Want to know why you struggle to have genuine faith that connects the dots? You don't understand the gospel. I'm not saying you're not a believer. I'm saying, in fact, in this context, that you are a believer, but you're misunderstanding the power of the gospel as it's demonstrated for us, even in verse 14. The second thing is the results. You misrepresent the gospel. And how do you misrepresent it? You say really nice things to people, but you don't do anything to back up your nice words. Or you have really good arguments, so you're good at apologetics, but you're terrible when it comes to faithfulness to your spouse or faithfulness to local church ministry. You're really good at the heady stuff, but not the heart stuff. In essence, it's this concept of someone who could miss heaven by 18 inches, you know, the head to the heart. But again, I think that the context here is talking to believers who struggle not understanding the gospel and struggle misrepresenting the gospel. And then the solution is pretty simple. Look back at the gospel. Meditate on the gospel and move to action. I'm going to cover these first two in this first section. So follow this with me. The problem. You misunderstand the gospel. As we start in verse 14, I want you to understand that the gospel requires faith. Notice what he says. What good is it? He starts with a very logical argument. What profit, what value, what use is it, my brothers? Now that's an interesting word, a phrase, my brothers. If you followed that phrase, my brothers, and started in chapter 1, you would find that that is the title that sets apart so many different sections in the book of James. In fact, if you considered, in chapter 1, verse 2, we have brother listed, and then chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 1, verse 16, chapter 1, verse 19, chapter 2, verse 1. You're just like, well, how many times? I'm going to keep going. Chapter 2, verse 5, and then we get to our text, chapter 2, verse 14. So brothers, it's an endearing brother, sister. He is saying in a very logical way, what profit has it, my brothers, those of you that are believers, if... And notice that's a hypothetical. If someone, and he names this third person, this straw man, that we're not going to name him so-and-so in our church. We're going to name him someone else. He says he has faith. I love this word faith. And I hope you do too, because that's what we're talking about. The gospel requires faith. Do you know that the word faith is found 16 times in the book of James? And if you looked in chapter 2, you would find it 13 of the 16 times. So maybe there's something that we're supposed to learn about faith from chapter 2. And what kind of faith is it? Is it just faithfulness? No, it is faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's let chapter 2 define it for us. Look at verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. It's a faith in Christ. This is the kind of faith that he's calling us to have. What good is it? What profit? Logical, my brothers, very personal. If someone says he has faith, this is a hypothetical, but does not have works. Not only is the gospel something that produces or requires faith, it produces action, but does not have works. Now, what kind of works are we talking about? I mean, who comes up with the list of works? We had a great discussion up in the loft before the service started with a group of men studying for ministry, the faithful men, and we were talking about policy manuals. And here's not what I'm not saying this. I'm not saying that everyone in here has their own version of what works are that are good works that we're all supposed to do. The word works here is connected to the law. It's connected to the Torah. It's connected to God's ethical standard. And he's saying, and if you look throughout the book of James, the perfect law of liberty is laid out. It's walking in the Spirit. I'm saying to you in this simple way, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he isn't actually living it out? He's not producing anything. Can faith save him? You know what the answer to that is? In the Greek, there is a negative in front of the save. The ability, the word for a dynamite, as you've heard many times people say, ability, dynamite, it is a little privative that says, me, dynamai. And you know what it's saying? It's saying, no, the answer is no way can that faith save. Let me put it to you another way. It is not an issue of someone having a different opinion and therefore we have a different denomination. Here James is saying very simply, if your life does not match up to what you're saying, then you're not a Christian. If your walk doesn't match your talk, you're not a believer. Now, I want us to help us avoid two pitfalls. If you look down at this verse, and I have it underlined, can that faith save him? If you have the King James, there is no reference to that. It's just, can faith save him? And one of the things I want to help you avoid is that, can faith save? Well, the that there is given to us in the ESV to direct us to the kind of saving faith that we've already considered from chapter 2, verse 1. And what kind of saving is going on? Is it just save from illness? The kind of saving that happens in chapter 5 of James when the elders are called to pray over the sick in chapter 5, verse 12? Or is it saving from damnation, from judgment? And all we have to do is go back into our context and we find out things such as the kind of salvation we need is the kind that comes only from the engrafted word, James 1, 18. It's the kind of salvation that saves us from the judgment to come in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, leading up to verse 14. It is salvific faith I'm talking about. So he asks the simple question. Do you understand? And I'm asking you, do you understand the gospel? The gospel is something that requires faith and it produces change. How much change are you seeing in your own life? Now, we have this tendency to think if I know all the facts, then I'm good to go. And I'm telling you very simply that maybe you don't understand the big picture of the story of the gospel. I'm talking about creation. I'm talking about the curse. I'm talking about the offer of redemption and then the final hope of consummation. I'm talking about the big picture of the gospel. Do you understand how massive it is? So it's not just something that you can toy around with and say, ah, that's for you, but this is for me. I'm going to have my own version of the gospel. So there's only one version of the gospel. There's only one. It's a pure version. It's Jesus Christ who came to this earth to redeem a fallen race. And he did it by dying on a cross and rising again. And he did it so victoriously, he said, I'm coming back to get you, to call you to myself. And if you don't understand that, when I say that it doesn't cause like goosebumps to go up and down your back, then maybe there's a problem here. On the other hand, maybe you're sitting there saying, that's good news. That is the gospel. Then that's going to produce action. It's going to produce change. You're going to want to help people that are in need. You're not going to look at someone who's poor and say, oh, pooey on them. I don't care about that. I care about the rich because the rich can help us get where we want to go. That's the first part of James chapter 2. There's actually something that happens because you understand the message of the gospel. It totally impacts your life. Now, let's talk about misunderstanding. How can misunderstandings happen? They happen all the time. Read this little excerpt that I thought was kind of to the point and a little hilarious, at least to me it was. We'll see. A daily newspaper clipping advertisement from a pastor of a Methodist church. Monday, the Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale. Telephone number 626-1313 after 7 p.m. And ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him. Cheap. Tuesday, we regret any embarrassment caused to Reverend Jones by typographical error in yesterday's paper. The ad should have read, the Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale. Cheap. Telephone 626-1313 and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him after 7 p.m. Wednesday, newspaper post. The Reverend A.J. Jones informs us that he has received several annoying telephone calls because of an incorrect ad in yesterday's paper. It should be read, the Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale, cheap. Telephone 626-1313 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who loves with him. Thursday, please take notice that I, the Reverend A.J. Jones, have no colored TV set for sale. I have smashed it. Don't call 626-1313 anymore. I have not been carrying on with Mrs. Donnelly. She was, until yesterday, my housekeeper. And Friday, wanted a housekeeper, usual housekeeping duties, good pay, love in Rev. A.J. Jones, telephone number 626-1313. Mistakes are part of a publishing business. Okay, great. So I got... a certain demographic of you to laugh on that one. Check this out. This is what I'm saying to you. Without even knowing it, you could be giving the wrong understanding of the gospel. You may be embracing the wrong understanding. You may think it's all about rule keeping. You may think it's all about doing whatever you want to do. And I want you to understand that faith and works go together. If you really believe, it's going to produce action. If you don't believe, it's not going to produce action. Do you understand the gospel? The enormity of it, where you fit within it, how you're supposed to act because of it. Let me try the next one. The result. In the process, you misrepresent the gospel. This is a pretty simple one, a series. The gospel is more than just kind words. If a brother or a sister, referring to a believer, is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, okay, someone who's hurting and needing basic needs to survive, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled. Doesn't this sound like the right thing to say? Oh, peace to you, brother, sister, be warmed and filled. It's this really, really nice way of saying something that is, formalizing a farewell. I hope all goes well with you. Be warmed and fed. Give substance to that hope. Be happy. Everything's going to be okay. Without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? You know, this is interesting because that last phrase, what good is that, is the exact same phrase that started out our passage in verse 14. What good is it? And he's saying, you say you have all this, you've got the gospel, you understand faith and works, you're good, but you see someone with need and you do nothing about it. Oh, actually, wait a second, you do something. You express your concern. I am so sorry for you. Oh, be warmed and filled. May the Lord protect you and provide for you. And you do nothing. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. How many times are we struggling to really say, what should I do about that? If the Holy Spirit impresses you to do something about a situation that you know about, then what are you waiting on? Are you waiting on the deacon's fund to come through? That's not how it's supposed to work. If you see a need and you have the ability to meet that need, I want to encourage you to meet that need because that's what Christians do. That's how we act. That's how we are a family here. And if you have a need, some of you need to speak up and tell those close to you that I have a need. It's so easy to stay isolated. And you know what actually happens? I'll tell you exactly what happens. You just stop showing up at church. If you have a need in your family, you have a need financially, it could be in your marriage, it could be in a relationship, you just start to distance yourself slowly but surely, and we're not able to help, and then it becomes this, oh, they don't care about us because they haven't contacted. No one's contacted me. The truth is, why don't you do your part of saying, I am not perfect and I'm hurting, can someone help me? No one's going to beat you up if you do that, and I hope we don't beat you up anyway, but in truth, we need to be ones that are willing to express need and meet need as we see needs right in front of us. So it's a real simple one. The gospel is more than kind words. The gospel is more than compelling arguments. But someone will say, this is some outside person. You have faith, I have works. Let's just leave it there. Okay, you have your faith thing, I have my works thing, I'm happy with my works thing. I'm happy with my faith thing, you're happy with your works thing, can't we just leave that alone? It's interesting that the response that James gives, he responds by saying, show me your faith apart from your works. Where do you see that? Where in your life can you demonstrate to me your faith apart from your works? If you really believe something that it doesn't produce a result, show me somewhere, please. Now this is something that is an interesting connection because Romans 3:28, you may have this even in your Bible as a passage to follow, Romans 3:28 or Romans 4:6. Your faith must not be in your works, but the next one is, I will show you my faith by my works. That's Matthew 7:16-17 and Galatians 5:6. Your faith must not be absent from your works. And so James is arguing with him. He's saying, you're getting this wrong. It cannot just be because you're smarter than us and you have a compelling argument. So if you think about the connection to what I'm saying here, it's this idea that you have this concept that I am one who has kind words, so I'm good to go, or I'm smart and I have an apologetic. I am good at defending what I believe, and so leave me alone. And James is saying, doesn't work, not good enough. Notice he gives the fourth or third one, the gospel is more than intellectual assent. You believe that God is one? Good job. You do well, because God actually is one. And notice he says, even the demons believe. Now I want you to pause and just ask yourself the question, have you ever tried to wrestle through the Trinity? You know, try to understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and how it all works together, and how it is supralogical. It's not illogical, it's supralogical. I want to introduce you to something that the demons believe. The demons believe in monotheism. You see that? The demons believe that God is one. And if you follow the thread and you try to figure out what else do we know in the scriptures about what the demons believe? In Mark 3:11 through 12, they believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Mark 3:11 through 12. So they believe in monotheism, but they also believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. In Luke 8:31, they believe that there is coming a day of judgment. So they believe that hell is real. And then in Mark 5:1 through 13, they believe that Jesus will be their judge. I want you to understand that the demons believe this. Could we at least acknowledge it as well? They believe it, and what do? They shudder. This idea of shuddering has the idea of trembling, having fear. It has the concept of getting to a point where you are not feeling comfortable that you have down what you think you have down because there's coming a day of judgment. So the gospel is so much more than emotional appeals. If you think about this, are you misrepresenting the gospel? Now, I'm trying to pull back. If you've got those points written down, if you have them written down, I'm asking you this. Have you misrepresented the gospel by just giving out kind words to people that have needs? You don't do anything to help them. You don't stop and fill up a gas tank. You don't give anyone money for food. You don't invite them into your home. You just are like, be warmed and filled. Here's a gospel tract, be warmed and filled. Or are you one that is presenting the gospel as an intellectual exercise? Like, you're so smart, you figured out ways around what everyone else is saying. And I want you to understand this. That's the exact problem Satan had, and that's why he fell from heaven, because of pride. He figured out, I've got it all down, and he's going to suffer an eternity in hell because of it. It's more than just intellectual assent. It's not about you just knowing the truth. Everyone in here has to do more than just know whether or not Jesus died on the cross and rose again. You have to believe it. You have to own it. You have to place your faith in it. It can't just be, yeah, I already know. I've known that since a kid. And it's got to be so much more than emotional appeals. It cannot just be telling people, if you don't buy into this, something bad's going to happen to you. Because that in and of itself is not going to generate a knowledge of who God is and the gospel that he's given. So illustration this way, misrepresenting something. You've got a house full of girls, right? They love BBC movies. And what's the problem with BBC movies? It misrepresents reality, that's what. I mean, it's pretty simple, you can figure it out. It's this really privileged girl that something bad happens to her. Along comes the reality of Mr. Right, but he ends up being Mr. Wrong, right? And then you're sitting there saying, if you're just patient enough, Mr. Right will get his head together and get right with it, and everything will work out in the end. And so you have this misrepresentation of what relationships look like if we're not careful. And Disney does this all the time. Follow your heart. If you follow your heart, you're going to have whatever you want whenever you want it. It's a misrepresentation of the fact. You know what the fact is? The fact is marriage is wonderful, but it's a ton of work. The fact is you choose to love someone. The fact is you have to go out of your way to connect in a relationship. It doesn't just happen to you. The fact is God is glorified as we walk as Christians together and figure out some of these things. And I want to encourage you to think through that. And when it comes to the gospel, how are you communicating the gospel to those around you? Faith without works is dead. Let's pray, and then I'll bring us to a point of application. God, help us as we strive to know you and to understand this text and the examples of Abraham and Rahab. Encourage us in our understanding through your Spirit doing a work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so now you might be wondering, why did I start out with the three Ds, the dead faith, the idea of the kind of faith that is demonic and the dynamic. Because I figured that at this point, having done the Lord's Supper already, we're here longer than you're used to. Some of you may be kind of waning intellectually. So I want to encourage you to come back to me and consider this. Are you one who demonstrates in your life dead faith? Who wants to be a part of dead orthodoxy? Not me. No, thank you. I don't want to be a part of something that just goes through rituals, shows up on Sunday, does our thing, and goes out and lives like a heathen the rest of the week. No thanks. God's not interested in it. You shouldn't be interested in it either. The second thing is the demonic faith is this idea of this emotionally driven or intellectually driven reasoning. So you have all the answers in and of yourself. And I'm telling you, get rid of that and embrace the cross. And understand dynamic faith. I'm saying to you that the reason why this happens within believers is that we misunderstand the gospel, that faith and works work together, that faith produces fruit, is what I'm saying to you. And we misrepresent the gospel with this idea, we're not even noticing it. We see people in need, we're like, oh, I feel so bad for them. Oh, it's too bad. Aw. Aw, here's $5. Aw. Instead of, you're an image bearer of God. I have time on my hands. I actually have resources. I'm going to do something about that. Why do people know us more for what we're against than what we're for? They should know that we're Christians by our love. But instead, they know we're Christians by our, and here are our rules. That's a problem. And some of you are smart enough to come up with all sorts of intellectual reasons why you have the best version of the faith, and your version of the faith doesn't have so many rules and doesn't require so many things from me. And I'm telling you, James is fighting and trying to get you to understand the truth of this faith, this dynamic faith. So let us just wrap things up with this conclusion of looking at the examples of the gospel. The problem is that you misunderstand the gospel. The result, you misrepresent the gospel. And here's the solution. The solution is found in these two great, this man and woman of the faith. The solution is that the gospel demands complete surrender. And he brings our attention, first of all, before he introduces us to Abraham, he says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person? I love how he is beating up this someone, this third party, so that we don't feel like he's talking to us. But actually, he is talking to you, okay? He's talking to me. You foolish. What does it mean to be foolish? Foolish means vain, empty, hollow. Don't you want to be shown? Don't you want evidence provided for you? Because I have plenty of it. And here we go. You who think you've got it all figured out, that faith apart from works is useless. Well, let's try Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified? Wait, hold on. Abraham our father. What does it tell us about the audience? To the Jews scattered abroad, right? Abraham our father. And it's interesting that this very phrase is actually quoted in 1 Maccabees. And so when James is writing this book, it would have meaning to his broader audience as they're trying to understand the importance of Abraham and how they're connected to Judaism. And he's like pulling at them, trying to get them to come to the faith. And he makes a statement, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he was offered when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You might want to write down Genesis 22 in the margin. Here is the wonderful story of Abraham offering up his son. This one son that was supposed to be the source of all of these children, as many offspring as the stars in the heavens. And you're telling me to kill him? Seriously? But please focus your thoughts on justified. Was not Abraham our father justified? This is an interesting word. It's an aorist passive, which means a lot of people call it a divine passive. Who does the justifying? God does. God justified Abraham. It wasn't that Abraham did something and therefore he earned his salvation, but God said, yes, you do love me more than you love your son. Yes, you love me in what I'm telling you as far as the promise of what I want to do with you more than your own personal ambition. Yes, I will justify you. Just as if I never sinned. I think this is talking about salvation. I don't think we need to take the book of James and turn it into giving it different definitions for these terms. You see, his faith was active along with his works. His faith was completed by his works. If you looked at the different kinds of faith, faith being dead faith or demonic faith, well, this is where we get this idea of dynamic. Notice it's active and it is completed. What's beautiful in this text is what we see in the English. It says, you see that faith was active along with works. And in the Greek, it doesn't have faith first. It has works was completed by his faith. So it creates a structure that says faith, works, faith. Faith works out faith. So when you understand who I am, it's going to produce change in you. And that change in you demonstrates you had that faith in the first place. It's a beautiful picture. And this word active has to be the idea of faith and works work together. They're not in competition with one another. If you have genuine saving faith, it's going to produce works. And faith was completed. It is the goal of the work that was done. By the way, if you think of the activity of faith in the work, I do not think Abraham would have even come close to offering his only son on an altar had not God been working in his heart to give him the faith to actually do that. That's how it's active. Faith is active in the works, and the works are active in the faith. It's a beautiful verse. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. I think this is talking about Genesis 15, when he was taken out and shown, after having this discussion with God, I only have this servant. Is that the guy I'm supposed to have my whole lineage come from him? It's like, no, don't worry. I'm going to take care of you. And he said, all right. And it was, again, it's a divine passive. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. What a beautiful commendation. The word for friend of God is something that you find in connection to Isaiah 41:8 and 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, calling Abraham his friend. That's a pretty endearing title. It means you're beloved. Who else was considered a friend of God? Moses was. Who else can be considered a friend of God? You can be. Because you're a believer. Notice then this interesting verse. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Okay, does that make sense? Well, it does if we understand it within its context. If we just rip out verse 24 that says a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, it means, seems to imply you have to have works in order for faith to work. You might not even understand the tension point, so let me introduce you to a tension point so you can think a little bit with me. Paul makes this statement in Romans 3:20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So Paul makes a statement, listen, I want you to understand, there's no works at all. It's all through faith. And James says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone? This is why Martin Luther said, I don't like this book. I mean, he's like, throw this down. And this is a guy that could translate Greek, Hebrew. I mean, this guy knew exactly what he was doing. Latin. He was a huge pillar in the whole Protestant movement, Protestant Reformation. And so if he struggles, could we struggle? Well, let me help you reconcile this. If you're still with me, you can follow this. Think of this. James says this, faith equals righteousness, credited to him for righteousness, which equals good works, which equals life. Paul makes this statement, faith equals righteousness, which equals works, which equals life. And he emphasizes more of that life to come. Paul's opponents said faith equals righteousness plus works. And Paul's like, no, it doesn't. It's not about the things you need to do. It's about the faith that you need to have. And James' opponent said faith equals righteousness minus works equals life. I know that's a lot, but if you just look at it just for a second, what I'm saying to you is very simply in this way, in this little outline, that Paul and James actually agree. That's why it's in the same Bible. Okay? Paul and James agree. It's just a difference as to whom they're writing their letters to. It's the audience and what the audience is trying to understand out of it. What it does tell us in a very simple way, that if I'm going to be one that embraces this, I need to be one who's willing to follow the example of Abraham and give it all up for the glory of God. Are you willing to surrender all? Andrew Murray said this, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. Too many times we think it's all about us doing something. We need to yield ourselves and say, God, okay, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to let you do what you're going to do through me and I'm obedient in what you've called me to do. The gospel also requires total sacrifice. And then he turns the corner and says, and in the same way. me talk not just about this patriarch that everyone holds up in high esteem. How about this prostitute? Rahab the prostitute. There's no funny ways of putting this in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament. A lot of people will say in Joshua chapter 2, Rahab is a housekeeper, innkeeper. But here in the Greek, there's no other way to say she was an innkeeper that was also a prostitute. Keep that in mind. She's justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. There was a point in her life when she made a decision that all of our hearts melt within us because we hear of your God, and I choose to follow your God and not my king. And so I will sacrifice everything. I'll lay down my life, even if it means the death of me, it doesn't matter. I'm going to live for him, not for myself. That required faith, but that faith was demonstrated by works. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, going to the context of a funeral, a body there, so also faith apart from works is dead. So what does that mean? Well, I didn't want to end without giving you this word of encouragement. The word of encouragement is that the gospel provides us endless joy, because in both cases, Abraham is called the friend of God, and Rahab, the prostitute, is justified. And what happens to Rahab? She is included in the line of Christ, Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. This works, this faith working itself out in good works, actually works, because God is the one who does it. So, with all of that to be said, this probably would be a great Sunday to have a discussion of the morning message. We are going to kick that off in June, not today. Here's my application for you. So let me put it to you this way. Okay, because I'm looking out at a sea of different types of faces. I've been doing this long enough to know. Some of you are with me. Others of you are totally like, what is he doing today? So hopefully in this point right now, I want you to just listen to what I'm saying and make application in these points. Notice this. First one, embrace the real story. That's coming out of verse 14, the gospel, the real story. What's the real story? It's creation, it's the curse. It is understanding redemption and consummation. As a group of deacons and pastors were reading through a book by Al Mohler on conviction to lead, and he brought that up in the chapter before, and that's a big picture view of the gospel. It's something we need to consider. Do you embrace that you are a part of the big story? I'm a part of the big story. PBC is a part of the big story. Know your place in the story. Where do you fit? You're a frame in the longer reel. Okay? You not getting it? You're like this, okay? It's a movie reel, and your life is not the big main event. It's just one frame in that longer reel. God has given you, he's called you to himself as a believer. He's given you gifts, and he wants you to work out those gifts. So do your best with what you have received. Understand where you fit in the big story. And then consider this thought. You're an extra in the extended version of a movie. I heard one of the deacons bring up to me on deacons meeting on Wednesday night, an illustration of a guy that was trying to explain the amazing wonder of being a part of the gospel story, the gospel narrative. It goes in the context of saying, I say to you, you've got to come see my movie. It's a great movie. It's the best movie. It's making millions of dollars. Come see me in my movie. You come to my movie, and you sit through 2.5 hours of it, and then I'm like, oh, there I am at the very end. I'm the back of the head of an extra way in the crowd. That's where we are. You get this? What I'm saying is so many times we get, oh, I got it all figured out. No, you don't. You know who has figured it out? God has figured it out. He's given us this word, his spirit, to guide us through these things. And I encourage you to submit to him and follow him. And genuine faith is going to produce actions. And instead of being unhappy with where he has you, enjoy that position where he has you and do it to the greatest glory, his greatest glory. Participate in the story for God's glory. Move beyond good intentions and kind words. All of you, all of us, let's stop just talking about stuff. Let's do something. And I'm talking about personally. Do you need to develop a personal plan to say, I realize that faith without works is dead. I need to do something about it. And then I turn the final corner here on our journey and encourage us as a church family, own a portion of the ministry here. Okay, please pay attention to me on this. This is all kind of coming to a climax right here. You see, when you come into church, and I'm talking about faith without works is dead, so we can all gather together and be like, happy, 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 this is great to come to PBC, Palmetto Baptist Church. And you keep hearing about needs, and you keep hearing about initiatives. Good, hope that happens for somebody to get moved in their heart to do something about it. So this is the slide. Do you remember seeing this slide? Maybe not, because it was on the screen right when you walked in. And it will be on the screen next week. It has these things on the bottom. Own It is the theme for this year, striving towards gospel-centered living. Devotional plan, own one. Missionary prayer support, own that. Paying off the land, own it. Personal outreach, church transportation, ministry involvement, strategic plan. So let's just break that down just in two parts. Own it. This is a picture of a potential building. Could be our home, our church having a building, our own home. That would be awesome. Let's talk about it. Hooray, hurrah, let's do it. What does that mean? Our current land note is at $168,013. Our current number of giving units in our church is 75 giving units. Giving units includes any couple or individual that has given more than $500 since January. So what does that mean? Well, if we take 32 Sundays left in 2016, or 8 months, how much of an increase do we need to have from each of the giving units in order to pay off that land note? $2,240. I don't bring that up to you to say, oh, who are you talking to me? Because I don't have that kind of money. Okay, we have a great God, right? And I want you to know what we're up against. And I want you to prayerfully consider whether or not God would have you participate in your part of the story. That's what I'm saying to you. We can talk about it for a long time. In fact, we can keep talking about it for the next 5 years. And we'll keep getting creative on service times and schedules. And if that's what God wants, that's what we're going to do. Or you can at least know where we are and consider, will I do something about it? What does that mean? It means $280 more per month per giving unit, or $70 more per week. You know, there's another option. If you haven't started giving, give. That's another option. Or if you've given under $500, and I'm talking about those of you that have careers, I'm not directing this towards anyone that is a college student or, you know, in med school, maybe throw that one in there as well. I'm not talking to that group. I'm talking to those of us that have jobs and could actually give a portion back to the Lord. Own it. Faith without works is dead. And it can't just be being rah-rah, emotional. You could do this. We could do this. Because that's demonic. It's not about me talking intellectually about how to do it. It's about saying, okay, I'm a part of the big grand story of redemption. That's amazing. I'm so glad to be able to worship here. What am I going to do about that? How am I going to partner in that? And then I throw this up to you. You know what I'm showing you right now? Pictures of all of our missionaries. Do you look at these pictures and say, I have identified with one of these missionaries? And what I mean by that is that you're just communicating with them. You're writing them letters. You're encouraging them. Faith without works is dead. And so I'm calling you. I've been saying this for a while, but I get to say it to you again. And that's just part of what I get to do. I'm not mad about it. I'm not. I really am not. Actually, I'm very excited about what God is doing. We've had our strongest start to the year financially, but there's so much more we could do. And I threw this out to you at the very beginning of the year, and I want to remind you, where are you? And there are other categories about devotion plans, neighbor to reach out to. What are you going to do about this? I'm going to give you a chance right now to call out to the Lord. It may be that all of this church stuff, you're not even a member, so you're like, man, that's, wow, okay. Maybe it's just personally you need to say, I need to start owning my personal growth by yielding to the Spirit of God and knowing that faith without works is dead. In other words, if I do not have result from the faith that I'm saying I believe, then there's something missing here and I need some help. I need to talk to someone. I want to pray with someone because we want to point you to Christ. But if you do have Christ, you should see results. You really should. You should see growth, spiritual growth. And maybe you need to come up with that personal plan. I don't know where you are right now, but I know we all are called to respond. So why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes. And as Heather plays, I'm going to give you a chance to reflect on what God would have you do.